Eternal Father, we open thy word as we open our hearts and minds. Wilt thou open the windows of heaven and give us light and truth and the guidance of thy spirit? We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In order to understand the role of Ellen White in the 20th century, we must understand the place of prophetism in the Scriptures. And the Lord has given us the Scriptures as a mind of study, a mine of study that we can dig into and unearth treasure. There are, as far as I've been able to count, in the neighborhood of some 80 prophets. There are several others that are unnamed. And each of these prophets is an illustration. He's a model of some aspect or aspects of the functioning of the spirit of prophecy. And as you form a list of all these prophets and check off in your mind what they contributed, you get a picture of what to expect prophetism to contribute in our day and generation. And this morning I'd like to invite you to become deeply acquainted and familiar with a prophet called Micaiah. Now he may be like some other strangers that you've met, you're a little suspicious of him. And you say to yourself, I've lived so long without knowing anything about him, why should I involve myself? But by the eager look of explorers that I can see on your face, I know you are dying to become acquainted with him. You'd like very much to know whether he was in the Old Testament or the New, wouldn't you? Well, he's found in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 21. And he's introduced in verse 35 without a name. A certain man of the sons of the prophets. 1 Kings, chapter 20, I beg your pardon, and verse 35. He is called the sons of the prophets. So he had a prophetic training in the schools of the prophets that had been founded by Samuel, that had been reestablished by Elijah, and had been enlarged by Elisha. And a graduate from the school of the prophet said to his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. Now you may be wondering why I have said that he is Micaiah. In Josephus' Antiquities, Book 8, chapter 14, and paragraph 5, the Jewish historian tells us that this unnamed prophet was Micaiah. Now, if you have no respect or no knowledge of Josephus, forget it. He's unnamed. But if you are ready to take any advice that Josephus gives, as I am when he's got no vested interest, then I'm ready to accept that this man was Micaiah. Chronologically, fits in perfectly. So we will follow Josephus' lead and call this man Micaiah. He was trained in the schools of the prophets. And one day, impressed by the Spirit of the Lord, he said to his neighbor, smite me. And the man refused. Well, now what would you do if your next door neighbor came to you and said, hit me over the head, here's a sue before. You'd say, well, he's going to sue me if I hit him over the head. Maybe I'll hurt him and he'll not be my friend anymore. Then when I want to borrow the lawnmower, he won't want to lend it. And so this neighbor says, no, no way. Then he said to him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. Now he's got a cut on his head or wherever he was hit, and the blood is running down, so I don't know whether they had band-aids those days, but the bandages surely, and he went and fixed himself up. Verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And the king passed by and cried, and he cried unto the king. And Micaiah said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me. He said, He is a prisoner of war, you take charge of him. If by any means he is missing, then shall thy life be found for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, the prisoner of war that I was given to take care of was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself has declared it. Micaiah hasted and took off his disguise, and took the ashes off his face, and the king of Israel discerned that he was the prophet. And Micaiah said to him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand the king of Syria, a man whom I have appointed to eternal destruction, to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Now this is the introduction to the ministry of Micaiah. Now what did he have to do? What method did he use? Was there any risk involved in what he did? Now let's start with the last question. There certainly was. This king was Ahab. His consort was Jezebel. They did not hesitate a moment to put a price upon Elijah's head. Ahab had scoured the countryside. He had sent search parties into all the lands outside Israel looking for Elijah. And he had put the governments under oath that they will swear that they're not harboring Elijah. Now you know what the next story is about. Came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard next to the palace of King Ahab, and Ahab wanted the vineyard. You know what they did to Naboth? They set him up. They paid false witnesses. They persuaded the jury. They falsely accused him. They procured a sentence of death. They took him out and stoned him. Was there any danger for Micaiah to deal with such a king? Now, how was he to deal? Well, he remembered that Nathan had told the story about the one ewe lamb. So he told the allegory of the sergeant who was given a prisoner of war. As I was busy here and there, and the prisoner of war went. And he had the blood running down, so he got the picture that he had been in the fight. And then he turned Micaiah when he had told his story, and Ahab had judged himself. It's like Christ told the story about the vineyard that was let out to husbandmen, who finally took the heir and slew him and said, Now the inheritance will be ours. And Jesus said to them, What will the owner of the vineyard do to those husbandmen? That he send his army and destroy them. And suddenly they perceived he was talking about himself. That he was the son. That they were plotting to put him to death. That the armies of heaven would converge upon them and destroy them. They perceived that he had condemned them. Ahab made no such perception. But it was pointed out by Micaiah. You have left a man go that was appointed to utter destruction. Therefore, your life for his, and your people for his. And I wonder now, why didn't he arrest Micaiah? Have you ever seen a raven come suspiciously near the nest of a much smaller bird? And the smaller bird will take off after the raven. And the raven will fly and duck and go in every direction. I came to the conclusion when I was a little boy and watched that, that the only reason why the raven didn't gobble up the little bird, which it could have done easily, was because its conscience was hurting it and it knew it was doing what was wrong. And I think of Scott's statement, his strength was as the strength of 10 because his heart is pure. And that mother bird or that father bird coming to the defense of its little ones knows that it's right. And the other one doesn't and takes off for the tulip. Now Ahab knew that Micaiah was right. Now as we study this little episode, we realize that God calls men to bear specific testimonies. Personal testimonies pointing out personal sin in specifics. And that he will take care of his own till their work is finished. In chapter 22, we have the next story about Micaiah. There continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And you know where the war was generally fought? On the Golan Heights. And there was actually 3 years when there was no war. So if you hear in the news media that they go 10 years where there's no war between Syria and Israel, that's quite a good record. Because you can follow this story back nearly 4,000 years, 3,000 plus years. They've been fighting up and down that frontier ever since the Bible history story began to be written. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, whose name was Ahab. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Ramoth Gilead is ours. That's the west bank north, just above the Golan Heights to the east. And we are still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel said, Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle against Syria? And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Stupid. He should have known better. But having said that, flattered by the prospect of joining with the king of Ahab, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said to Ahab, let's ask, see whether we can get any testimony to that. What does the spirit of prophecy say? I pray thee, let us inquire at the word of the Lord. And the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, about 400 men. They were friends of Ahab. And they asked them, shall we go or shall we forbear? And they said, go up, go up. Now notice verse 7. Really notice verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these? Now if you had been one of the 400 prophets and the king of Judah had said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord beside these? That would be an effective slap in the face, wouldn't it? That we might inquire of him? And Ahab answers. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He doth prophesy no good concerning me, only evil. Now Ahab knew that this testimony came when Micaiah spoke it from the Lord. But he said, I hate him. I hate the testimony. They never say anything good about me. Isn't that what he said? He doesn't say anything good about me. It's all the time putting me down. All the time filling me with guilt. I hate it. So if you hear anyone in the 20th century talk like that, then remember what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. By the way, you couldn't invent a new sin if you tried. Why don't you spend half an hour sometime? Think up a new sin. Don't, of course, don't waste your time, because you can't. There are only five senses, and you can only do that much with five senses. You could not invent a new sin. Every sin has been carried out a billion times. That's why the law of God is permanent. Defines righteousness. It exposes sin. That's why salvation is permanent. Sin is sin is sin. The Garden of Eden. Any time between that and Eden restored. And so when you hear people today criticize that the testimonies say no good about them, therefore they hate them, then you'll realize that the prophet has been in our midst. That's what they do today. Oh yeah, we can turn to the testimonies, but I hate them. They say no good about me, but only evil. And Jehoshaphat said, don't do that. Let's call him and see. So messengers are sent, and they find Micaiah, and Micaiah comes, and they tell him, you know, all these prophets are saying, king wants to go up, he's dying to go up, he's dying to take the Golan Heights in Gilead. Why don't you encourage him to go? Verse 13. Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like their words. And Micaiah said in verse 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. There's true prophetism. They're not going along with a multitude. They're not going along with a popular view. Doesn't care whether there are 400 people saying it. What the Lord tells me, that I'll say. This is what I understand is integrity. What the Lord says, that only will I say. So he came to the king. The king said to Micaiah, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead or shall I forbear? And he says, go and prosper, the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now he didn't say which king. He knew, as we shall see when the story goes on, and it wasn't Ahab. And it wasn't Jehoshaphat. And Ahab said unto him, how many times shall I abjure thee by the Lord? Tell nothing but what is true. And Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have no shepherd. Well, what happened to Ahab? He's predicting his death. They have no shepherd. And the Lord says, these have no master. Let them return everyone to his house. And Ahab the king said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but only evil? And Micaiah continued, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord says, who will go and persuade Ahab? One spoke in this way, and one spoke in another way, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord. He said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said to him, how will you persuade him? And he said, I'll go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And the Lord says, you will certainly persuade him. Go forth, do so. Now what's Micaiah doing? He's drawing aside the curtain and showing us the great controversy. Evil, lying spirit meets Ahab and flatters him. Coincides with his preconception. You know, I've had many people come to me through the years and ask me for advice. Several of them have gone away mad. Because my advice didn't coincide with their preconceptions. They wanted confirmation, not advice. All that Ahab wanted from his prophets was confirmation. He was dying to take it. That's what he said. Let's go up and take it. Let's make a confederacy with Jehoshaphat. And if we can get Jehoshaphat with the with the armies of Judah, and we can get Ahab with the armies of Israel, we'll take care of the Syrians. And all this praying and all this consulting the prophets and all this subterfuge that he had there, make believe. Self-confirmation.
Verse 23, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee, thy purpose. He's against it. But Zedekiah, one of these false prophets, came and smote Micaiah on the cheek. Right there in front of the king. He came out of the 400 and he smacked him. And he says, which way went the lying spirit from me to you? Sarcastic. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in the day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said, take Micaiah, carry him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son. Put him in prison. Feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction till I come in peace. And as they were leading Micaiah away, he said to them, if you return in peace at all, the Lord hadn't spoken me. And then he says, you be my witnesses. O Israel, every one of you, hearken. See what will happen. Now the sequel we all know. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel, went into the battle. And the secret service told Ahab, you know, the princes of Syria, I've got one object. They've got a special SWAT team that is after me, Ahab. They're going to get you. They're not going to fight anyone else. They're going to get Ahab. They've been trained for it. They've got commanders going to take care of you. Ahab heard it. Oh. So he goes to Jehoshaphat and he says, Jehoshaphat, you wear your royal robe. You're the better general than I am. Let me disguise myself. And he thought to himself, they'll think that he is the royal one. They'll go after him. And that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots, verse 32, saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely this is Ahab, king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And then Jehoshaphat cried out. He prayed to the Lord. It came to pass when the captains perceived that it was not Ahab, they turned away. Verse 34. But a certain man drew a bow, chance shot, at a venture, and smote the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of his arm. Sorely wounded, he bled to death by the end of the day. And they took him back in the chariot, and they washed out the chariot, not far from Jezreel, and the dogs drank the blood and the water that came out of that chariot. All the prophecies had been fulfilled. The death of Ahab, Elijah's prediction, Micaiah's prediction, all of them were fulfilled. And the king of Syria gained the battle. As Micaiah had said, the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king was the king of Syria. Now here are two little episodes into which we see prophetism embedded. A time of great national, international strife, wars, confusion. A time when Jehoshaphat, representative of God's people, has got a spirit of compromise. He's ready to go in the direction of Ahab, with whom he should have had no dealings whatever. Compromise. Doing what you know you ought not to do. Deliberately doing it. And then when he had agreed, Jehoshaphat had agreed, I am as thy people, my horses as thy horses. He says, can't we get some testimony? What does the spirit of prophecy say? Then we see the reaction of Ahab. Now Ahab had a Israeli background. He knew. They all knew. He says, I know a man, Micaiah, but I hate him. You want to find the Lord's statement, he's there, but he never says anything good about me. Only evil. Why hate him? And he makes predictions. He comes, he says exactly what is true. But what do? Do they listen to him? No way. Take this man away and put him in prison. And then insult him. Give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. Put him down. You always show your true character
by your treatment of somebody who is in your power.
Sometimes people get angry with other people. They shoot them. Or they stab them. But then they keep on stabbing them. Or shooting them. 18-20 wounds. What does that tell you about the person? You know, there was a little Seventh-day Adventist girl, peculiar family, came out of southern West Virginia. The pastor wanted to get her out of her place, and Molly and I took her up to Mount Vernon Academy. Her name was Hester. Sang like a nightingale. Dr. Shepherd of CUC said, we'll have to get her there. He was very interested in there. But she was still finishing her final year in high school. But when she's through, we'll give her a scholarship and get her away from this. Prof. Schull of Mount Vernon took an interest in her. Dorcas raised all kinds of things. Molly and I decided to give her singing lessons there. Sang beautifully. She lasted 6 weeks. Was back in southern West Virginia. Dropped out that year, got married, moved to Columbus, Ohio. 1 year after her marriage, she came back one day, and her husband was waiting for her. She had gone out with many, many men, and he was waiting for her. When she came in the middle of the night, stopped the car and got out, he stabbed her and stabbed her between 25 and 30 times. And then got into the car and went to the police station and said, this is what I've done. You can do anything you want with me. Now what was his feeling in that repeated? And so it's one thing to put them in prison. But then when you scrunch them down and say, give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, what kind of hostility against the testimony and the word of the prophet is shown by this attitude? And here we see again a reflection of attitudes that are shown today. Ellen White says, it's strange how satanic can be the hostility against the writings of the Spirit. If you want to understand today, we go into the Bible and we look at the picture. And we see human beings who have the same passions that we have, the same dispositions, the same attitudes, the same needs. In those days, they had to put their shoes on 1 foot at a time. With all our advanced learning, we haven't learned to put them two together. They still had to scrub their teeth. Still human beings, and so are we, with all our vaunted advance and knowledge. When we see their attitudes, we see a mirror of ours. We do exactly the same thing. Or do we? We don't need to. We don't need to. We live in days of conflict. We live in a days of international strife. They're still fighting over the Golan Heights. There's still decisions to be made. Are we going to be unequally yoked together as Jehoshaphat was ready to be with Ahab, with unbelievers? Are we allowing ourselves to get into situations where the persons with whom we choose to be despise and hate the writings of the Spirit? Now, Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been in that battle. He shouldn't have come as near death as he did, when those Syrian princes almost got him to kill him. SWAT team surrounded him. He cried out to the Lord in anguish, and the Lord saved him and turned them away. The Lord will do that for us sometimes, because he sees that our hearts are not crystalline yet in opposition. He still loves us. He still wants to touch us. He knows that back in our recesses, in our thinking, we know when the Spirit says, this is the way, walk in it. Well aware of that fact. Today the same Spirit is talking to us. He talked to Jehoshaphat and Ahab and all his followers in those days. Thus saith the Lord. Recognize that voice. My sheep will hear my voice, will know my voice. Now the voice that speaks through all the prophets is the voice of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, we should read it because this comes as a surprise to some. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 talks about the prophets. Verse 11 says that they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When you silence the voice of God's prophet, you silence the voice of Christ. When Herod refused to listen to John the Baptist, Christ had nothing more to say to him. And when Christ came face to face with Herod and Herod asked him questions, he answered not a word. Not a word. You silence the voice of the Spirit, Christ has nothing more to say. Heed when you hearken. Carry out by His grace when you see. And the Spirit of Christ, that promises never to leave you, will take those words and those ideals and those teachings and those theories and those philosophies of life and help you to internalize and incorporate them within your being, so that your life, all that flows out of it, will be more like Him.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.